Amen. All right. Yeah, it's probably too loud still. So if you can bring that volume down a little bit, because if I get really excited, you know, it's not gonna be good. And I am kind of excited. I feel like there are times in which things in the life of the church sort of coalesce. And a lot of different streams or a lot of different things just start to solidify into one kind of vision and idea of what God's doing in the church. And I feel like we're in one of those times right now. And a lot of it has to do with what Randy brought to us last week. And I'm going to connect up to that with my text here this morning. But just a lot of things that, all the way back to our days of dedication, at the beginning of the year in January, when we set aside days to fast and pray and meet here for worship, something happened there that I think is coalescing with what Randy shared last week, and Ephesians 4, the electing, nominating of elders, all of it coming together in a way that's giving me, at least, a picture of what God's doing amongst us and where we're headed and how we're going to go forward with that. So I want to try to share that with you this morning. And my text today is really geared right toward that. We're actually going to go backwards from Randy last week as we walk through the biography of Jesus according to Matthew and do the texts that were, the verses that were right before what he preached. Because these two, last week and this week, are all one section, really, of Jesus talking about the children. And so Jesus, I don't want to talk here today. I think I'd like to step aside and just let you do this. So I'm going to ask you to give me your spirit and let your spirit speak. They don't need to hear me, Jesus. You know that. They need to hear you. So anything in this, God, that was me and how I put it together or my thoughts, anything that's me, Lord, would you mute that? Just mute it in my brain, and I'll wonder afterwards why I didn't say that. But instead, just release what's from you, the things that you gave me that were by your Spirit. And if there's anything that I missed, just drop it in. Just drop it in and let it come out. And we're here to hear from you, Jesus. And so that's it. Holy Spirit, thank you. In Jesus' name, amen. So my text starts today with this great little moment that Jesus is teaching the crowds about things, and at that time that he was doing that in chapter 18, verse 1, the disciples came to Jesus and said, Jesus, who's the greatest? By the way, Jesus, you know, like we've been with you all this time and we've been listening to all your teachings, but we really want to know who the greatest is in the kingdom of heaven because, you know, we're thinking we're right up there. We're you know, right? We got a chance of being, you know, number one. There's a bunch of people, collegiate basketball stars, who are trying to find out who's number one right now. I think it's this week and maybe next, but it's like somebody at the end is going to go, we're number one. We're, you know, and we figured it out. We are it, right? And the disciples, but that's a, it's a part of all of our lives. I mean, all of our lives, we are ranked and rated and measured, right? What's your GPA? What's your IQ? Right now, it's what's your IRA? Well, that fluctuates. Some days it's great and some days it's not. Don't know if it'll even be there when I need it. But you know what? You know, we're always, you know, in this, you know, that's why they do beauty pageants and, you know, who's the queen and what rank am I in my class and what's my pay grade at work and what zip code do you live in? That's not big in the Midwest, but out in Southern California, that's everything. It's everything. That's why we had a program called 90210. Like my nieces, who met some guys and asked them what zip code they lived in. And they told them, they came and said, yeah, there was no way we could, you know, we were like, gag me with a spoon. It was just like, you know, get out of here. You're from 90536. Oh, no. You know, seriously. Yeah. I wish I was joking. But it's the identity and it's the status that we want to attach to things and people to know where we are in that. Like, where do I rank in that? Like, what's my, well, so then everybody goes home and looks at their zip code. Well, where am I? You know, like, how good is my zip code? So that means how good am I? And, you know, they come to Jesus asking who's the greatest in the kingdom of heaven, which is a noble attempt to say, who's greatest in heaven? That's what we want to know about. And Jesus, remember when somebody called Jesus good? And he said, nobody's good. Nobody's good but God. It's just like, boom. I get the feeling that he could have done that here. Like, who's the greatest? Nobody. There's only one great one. And when you see him, the word great is only going to be about him. The last thing you're going to wonder is who if you are, because you know that you're not in the presence of the great one. You know, we fall down. We lay our crowns at the feet of Jesus. That's all there is in the end. And, you know, the disciples are still learning. There's a steep learning curve for them. Come on, right? This is a lot of stuff that, you know, they just didn't realize. It's coming out of nowhere. It's like, who's the greatest in the kingdom? It's probably me, right, Jesus? And his answer to them was to call a little child up. I'll show you, right? I'm going to actually show you who's the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. And he has a little child come up. A little child. Probably bigger than that. I've got one that's almost that big. Haven's a month old, and she was like all crumpled up, right? And we were with her yesterday, and my son Patrick and his kids, and they're here just to see baby Haven. We are here too in Peoria, so we did get some time, but she's so little. But he brought up a little child, because he emphasized little, yeah. Because it's like he wanted to say, of all the crowd here, of all the people in the crowd here today, this person is the least. They don't have any rights. They don't have the ability to read or write. They don't have the ability to build a house and provide for themselves. And everybody just overlooks them. You know, if you're looking out at the crowd, the children aren't someone you notice. You only look at the adults, right? And you see who's here today and all that sort of thing. Then there's all these little heads. And he picks up, he gets this child, and he comes up, and he says something very, very, very important for us. And he says, I'm telling you the truth. Now, it's funny to hear Jesus preface his statements with that, right? So what were you doing all the other times? But, what he's doing, he's always telling the truth, but what he's doing is he emphasizes something. This is for emphasis. He's saying, like, you, because what I'm going to say might be hard for you to receive, so I'm going to say ahead of time, it's the truth. I'm telling you the truth that unless you change, he's talking to the disciples, unless you change and become like little children, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. Now, that's pretty serious. Because the disciples are coming up to see who's greatest in the kingdom of heaven. And Jesus is saying, you might not even be in there. And so there's this weird kind of shift, right? Like, what's he talking about? Like, where are we going with this? And then he goes on to explain the never enter part. And he explains it by saying, if we go to the next verse, therefore, in verse 4, whoever humbles himself like this child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. And now he introduces the quality that he's looking for and that God's looking for that causes us to become like little children, and it's humility. It's the humble. It is probably the single most important attribute of a Christian, and yet it is not the one that we spend the most time trying to cultivate or even talk or preach about. But Jesus was really clear about this, and he was very, demonstrative in bringing this little one and saying, that's the greatest in the kingdom of heaven, unless you change. You see, because in my mind, immediately I go, okay, we're saved by grace through faith. What are we doing here? How does this match together? And it matches perfectly because the reality that Jesus is speaking is that without humility, you will never enter into the kingdom. Because humility is required in all of our hearts and minds to stop saying of ourselves that we can get it done on our own. I've got this. I've got this. I'll be good enough. I'll work hard enough. I'll do all the things I need to do. That's pride, pride of self. Humility says, I can't do it. I cannot do it. Humility says, I have to ask someone else to do this for me. How many people have a hard time asking someone else to do it for you? Can you do this for me? Can you do this for me? Right? Oh, my goodness. Oh, my goodness. Folks, that's pride keeping us from wanting to ask for something that we need. But in this case, it's salvation. There is no way to enter into a relationship of salvation by grace through faith without humility, because humility will continually keep us back saying, I've got this, I can do this, I can earn my own salvation, and I won't admit it that I can't. Humility is also required to be able to say of ourselves, I am a sinner. A lot of us don't want to say that. A lot of us can't go there. A lot of us just feel like, wait a minute, what defines sin? What do you mean? I don't think this was so wrong, you know, right? And we go through all of that stuff. Humility is required to be able to say of ourselves we are a sinner, and repentance is necessary in order to enter into the kingdom. And humility is required in order to be sorry. Humility is required to repent instead of prideful insistence that you weren't wrong. And Jesus is bringing this in, and he's saying that the child won't do that. Humility is required to ask someone else to do what you can't do, which is to make atonement for your sin. There's a difference between making compensation for a sin and making an atonement for a sin. So I might steal $10 from somebody, right? And I can compensate that person by giving them $10 back. And I can tenfold it. I can give them $100 back. So I'm making compensation for something that I've injured a person with. But in the process of taking that $10, I did something else. I rebelled against the king's edict not to steal. So I'm doing two things. I'm injuring a person here, but I am also betraying my king and his heart. Now, how do I make up for that? What do I pay back for that? I could say, well, I'll worship extra. Well, you should have been doing that anyway. There is no extra to worship. There's, right? As much as you worship, God would say, yeah, you could have still done more. There's no paying back. See, we have two things always happening with sin. One is compensation to the person I've injured, and sometimes you can do that and sometimes you can't. But there's the breaking of the edict of God, the breaking, the disobedience to the law and to the heart of our king. And we can't make atonement for that. We can't make atonement for that. So that's why we have to turn to someone else. We have to, and humility is required to submit to somebody else's authority in your life. Humility, right? Who can say, Jesus, I give you my life and you make the calls. You tell me what I'm doing. You tell me where I'm going. I submit to you. You send me here, I'll go. You send me there, you say no, you say yes. It's all up to you. I submit. You can't do that if you don't have humility in your heart to acknowledge his greatness and his authority and who he is. You can't have a Lord. You can say he's my Lord, but you don't live his lordship. And that's why Jesus is saying, you don't get into the kingdom of heaven, folks, if you're doing all that, if all of that, right, is holding you back. To submit to a king, to give him sovereign authority over you, the entire salvation process is dependent upon humility. And faith is having the humility to trust that Jesus is everything he claims to be. We can't get there. We can't even get there if we don't go down low, if we don't go down into humility, if we don't go down into that place of death to self, right? If we don't go down there, we won't find the faith to trust these things. And we've got to be in that place. And that's why Jesus is pulling this little person up there and saying, but it's whoever humbles himself. Humility is like a little child believes his parents. Do you notice that? Have you noticed that? A little child believes his parents? Yes. Yeah. It's like, well, sweetie, there's you know, every December 24th, a man dresses up in red and comes through the chimney and brings us presents. Really? Can we set out cookies? You know what I mean? But in a real sense, it's like, do you know, little one, that Jesus loves you? I'm telling you, as a parent, I'm telling you, Jesus loves you. Okay. And if you pray and ask Jesus to come into your heart, he will. Okay. And a little one will pray and ask Jesus to come into their heart. And guess what? He does. And they believe it. And they have it. And it's beautiful, right? Now, they're going to have to grow. Their mind's going to develop. They're going to think other thoughts. They're going to, right? There's development that still comes with that. But let's not deny that Jesus is saying to this little one that these are to whom belongs to the kingdom of heaven, and that when they ask Jesus, and they just believe it, and they always believe, and you can ask them, did you ask Jesus into your heart? Yes. Is he there? Yes. Never even occurred to them to think no. That's faith. Now, can we get that on a larger scale in us? Right? Just that, yeah, he said he would, and so he did, and so it's here. What? What? Why would you question that? So the ones who wanted to know who the greatest was are going to have to change, or they don't even get in the door, and that's all of us. There is a scripture passage that I think is important for us in the process of salvation, but in also the process of walking out our salvation. And that is, God opposes the proud but gives grace to the humble. That's James 6, it's 1 Peter 5:5, and it's Proverbs 3:34. God opposes the proud. So there's an oppositional force. Look, folks, this is important for your life, okay? This is important for your life. And the importance for your life is that if your pride causes an opposing wind, a headwind, all right, a wind that's going to be blowing at you as you try to move forward. Humility is going to be a wind at your back, pushing the other direction, giving you grace, giving you blessing, pushing you forward, giving you strength, strengthening you, right? And so he says, you know, I oppose. You don't want to be in a position where God is opposing you, okay? Hey, Jim, you know what? It's really kind of warm in here. If you could kick on that AC, that would be great. I apologize to all of you who are feeling chilled right now. I get to make this call for 3 more months. I get to make this call. I'm going to start doing it more. I'm going to start doing all sorts of stuff. I always wanted to do this. All right. God opposes the proud, but gives. And you don't want to be in that position of the opposition. You want your life to be flowing in the direction of God's grace. It's a principle in all of our lives with Christ. So now, when he gets to this point, he adds something to this, and he says, and whoever, this is verse 5, whoever welcomes a little child like this in my name welcomes me. And that's so incredible. It's like, if Jesus came to your door and knocked on it and you saw it was Jesus, would you let him in? Well wait, Jesus, I got to straighten up a few things first. No, yeah. If he was hungry, would you give him food? If he was injured, would you care for him? He says, whenever you do that for a child, you're doing that for me. So he's elevating children up to this place of how we treat them and how we reach them and how we bless them is doing it for him. And it's amazing that he's elevating children to this place for all of us to say, it's like you're doing it for me. And so then he goes on to say, okay, so it's really great that we can do this and we can bless the children. I think of Royal Family Kids, and it's like, wow. Think of Royal Family Kids and all that they are doing, we are helping do together, right? To bless these children, we're actually doing it for Jesus. It really gives you a perspective on what's actually happening at that camp. Jesus is there. But then Jesus goes on to say, but if you do the opposite of welcoming me and receiving me, this is a very bad thing. If Jesus is going to say, it would be, for anyone who causes a little one to sin, we're talking at Royal Family Kids of healing sin that's happened. We're talking about releasing sin. We're talking about restoring sin. And we're talking about protecting from sin, right? Jesus says, but if you're doing the opposite of that, you're actually causing sin in little ones' lives, it would be better for you if you were shoved out of a helicopter with your hands and feet tied into the middle of the Pacific Ocean into a school of slow-eating sharks. Slow-eating sharks. They won't go fast. He said, that's actually the better path from what's actually going to happen to you. That would be better. He uses different terms, of course, because, you know, he was in a, they didn't have helicopters. Or slow-eating sharks. Neither do we. But the point was that he said, you know, a millstone is a stone like this big around, and it's that thick, and you can't lift it, and you would tie it around someone's neck and somehow transport them into the middle of the sea and dump them in. And they all had a picture of that. I have a better picture of the helicopter shoving somebody with their, you know, and the sharks, and it's just a better picture for me, and it's more dramatic. And so, but what he's saying, don't do that. Look at your life right now, because there is a way of purposely causing sin, but there's also a way of, by our neglect, allowing things to happen. And I think this is getting at the root of what Randy was talking about last week in his sermon about the little ones and how we have to care for them and the children who are getting hurt out there. The children who are getting hurt out there by bullying, the children who are getting hurt out there by name-calling online and in school and wherever they might. There's children are being hurt. And the call for our church, if you remember the coalescing here, the days of dedication, when we had our nights of worship, one was set aside for the children. And it was chaos. Wonderful, beautiful chaos. It was awesome. It was so good to be here. I loved every minute of it. Well, there was a couple minutes, but no. The whole thing was just really, you know, it was like, this is so cool. Our children, I love it when they're up here in front. I love it. And thank you, by the way. I was thinking about this during worship. Thank you, church, for being the kind of church that says, yeah, let the children come on up. Let them have sword fights with the flags. Yeah, you see, you know, that happens, right? But it's like, that's if you're going to have kids come up, it's going to be, right, they're going to be kids. That's the point. But thank you that you encourage that you allow that you bless that, and that we can be a church where that atmosphere is affected by the children among us. And so Jesus is saying, but if you cause one of these little ones, then, you know, this is, for us as a church to be able to come against that and reverse that. And Jesus goes on to say, woe to the world because of things that cause people to sin. That's verse 7. Such things must come, meaning he's saying it's inevitable. Sin is inevitable. This is a fallen creation, folks, and until I return, the inevitability of sin will be in you and around you and on you and hurting people around you. It's inevitable. It will happen. That's what he's saying. But woe to the person who causes it. And that's something we have to look at, not from just the point of view, as I said, of something that I might do to lead a child into sin, but what I fail to do to protect them from going there. And that's where we're at as a church, the coalescing of our days of dedication, where God said the children are what, there's something happening with our children here. There's something happening. That night was awesome. And it was like, okay, God, you're in this. You're telling us that our children matter. Do you know that if you put together the different age groups in our database, there's one age group that's the graph, the bar on the graph is, and all the others are down here. It's the 3 to 11-year-olds. It's just, right? And it's like, in fact, I added up all the other age groups together, and it's still taller than all of them added together. That includes the 1 to 3 and the 12 to 19. If you add all of the age groups together, 3 to 11 is still bigger than all the others. That is an indicator of what God's doing here. It's, you know, and he's calling us to something. And I think it's so awesome that Randy could give a sermon last week. And then we say, well, let's do something about it. It's just that simple, right? But let's do something about it. And so we're going to come together and we're going to talk about how can we not be the person who is woe to them, but how can we be the answer to that? And then Jesus goes on in this dramatic statement that we all can remember and wonder about. If your hand or, whatever causes sin, get it out. If it's causing sin, get rid of it. Get it out. You know, if it's your hand, cut it off. If it's your eye, poke it out. If it's your ear, whack it off. Just get it out. What are you doing? What are you doing messing with this? Nothing's worth losing your salvation over. And he's saying, be careful that the spider doesn't start spinning a web around you as a little fly, and because one string doesn't bother you, but a second one might feel restrictive, and a third and a fourth and a fifth, and you can't get out. Be careful. Be very careful. In fact, I'm going to stop right now because I want to pray that if anybody here is feeling some kind of temptation or trap, we need to break it off. So Jesus, right now, Holy Spirit, come, and would you speak against this in anyone's heart, all of our hearts. Holy Spirit, come in all of our hearts. Is Satan starting to weave something around our heart? Is he starting to weave temptation? Is he starting to weave offense? Has he made several rounds of unforgiveness and it's starting to get to the point where I don't know if I'll ever be able to get out of this? Holy Spirit, come right now and speak against this. Cut this off. Cut this off in Jesus' name. Just like he was saying, cut off your hand if it's offending you or causing sin. Cut off this feeling in my heart. Cut off this temptation in my life. Cut off this relationship. Cut off this thought life. Cut it off. Get it out. I don't want it. I can't afford it. There's too much at stake. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen, amen, amen. Man, if you got touched by that, folks, do not neglect that. Go after that. If you got touched at all by that, if you thought, oh, there is something, get it, okay? Get it and get it out. If Jesus were here, he would be saying this to you. This isn't me. All right? We all sin. He says, things will happen. And then it's really important here also for us to understand when he talks about the little ones, he's talking about literal children, right? But he's also talking about the adults who have changed to become like little ones but are still adults. I watched this amazing video this last week of this tribe in Kenya that was in the middle of the desert, and the missionary was saying, how do you do baptisms in the middle of the desert? And she said, here's how. And they had this tribe of people, and it was the ladies that have the necklaces that get higher and higher, the rings that go higher and higher until your next one. But I could use one, just to help me out a little bit. But it was like, it was so, and it was like, these people, and they said they all were taught. They never heard of Jesus. They taught them who Jesus was, and they said, we want this. We want this. We want this Jesus. We want to be baptized. And they said, okay, well, we can do it with some water, No, we want to be baptized. We want immersion baptism. And they're like, how are we going to do this? So they dug a big hole, and they lined it with some plastic, and 2 miles away was the water source at the foot of a mountain. And all night long, these people hiked to the water source with their little buckets and their containers to bring water back to fill this whole thing up. And you just the crowd around it was so amazing. They're just like, no, we want it, and we want to do it this way, because that's what the Bible says. You taught us. And in Romans, you know, it's like you go down into the water, it's like dying with Jesus, and when you come up, it's like being raised up again. After the baptism, they realized that they literally thought they would die when they went down. And they literally thought that they would die when they went down into the water, and they would miraculously come alive again to a new life when they came out. And that's true. You actually do that. We do it. We talk about that in a spiritual, figurative sense. They thought it was going to be literally, physically happening to them, but they still wanted it. I can't imagine who the first person was, though. You know, like, it's okay, you know, like, okay, but you go first, right? And that first one is kind of like, I don't know. None of us know if it's going to work. But all their faces as they went down, they looked like some kind of apprehension. And they, you know, right? And the apprehension of their faces. And then when they came out, the joy. And all of them were like, yeah, 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 yeah. You know, like all around, yeah, 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 yeah. And oh, they're trying. And I just felt God say, these are my little ones. These are my little ones. Their innocence and their faith and their trust and their joy, those are the little ones. And he said, don't cause sin in my little ones. He is very, very protective and strong about this, folks. It's a little child, literal child that he's talking about. We have a lot of little ones around us, but these are also little ones. And get sin out of your life. It doesn't matter what it costs. It doesn't matter what you have to do. Get it out, get it out, get it out, get it out. If you've got pride in your heart, get it out, get it out. Don't let that thing get its roots in you. Don't let sin get rooted. Okay? All right. That's that. We got to pull that thing out of there. I've told you about the woman at Dwight Prison that I was ministering to. We had been there for 3 days. She came with her confession. She came with her repentance, and she accepted Jesus as her Lord and Savior. And at the very last service that we had on the third day of being with these women for 3 days, she said, "I praise God that I came to prison because I found Jesus, and now I'm truly free." Wow. See, whatever it takes, folks, whatever it takes, whatever it costs, whatever you have to do to get closer to God, do it. It's just that simple. It's just that simple. And so what I see coalescing here is in Colossians, where it says that we have been transferred. When we as little ones have faith to believe and trust and the humility to say, I submit to a king. I submit to a king. I can't do this myself. I need a Savior. I need a Lord. And I will take that king's instruction and authority over my life. Here we go. Here we go. I don't know what it looks like. I don't know where I'm going. I'm jumping off the cliff. Jesus, save me. Right? When we do that, we are transferred from the dominion of darkness into the kingdom of the Son that he loves. Colossians 1:13, I think. Transferred. And then Peter picks that up in his letter, and he says, when that happens, we become aliens and strangers to this world. We're strange. We're alien, right? You're saying, yes, Tom. You are. And it's like, no, but we do. We're just traveling through. And Paul says it this way, but as we're traveling through, we are ambassadors. We're ambassadors representing God, and he makes his appeal to the world through us. And I see this church. I see this church as a church, any church, but I see this church. We are ambassadors, dear ones. We are representing another kingdom to the people of the nations of the world. And when we see, you know, when we react and we interact and we work with people, it's like we have something, we belong somewhere else. Our citizenship is in the kingdom of heaven. Beautiful. But I'm here, and while I'm here, I'm a representative, and I want to represent him well. And this is like an embassy, okay? This is the Kingdom of Heaven embassy here, right here. Right here in Peoria, Illinois, is an embassy for the Kingdom of Heaven. And here we are all, our ambassadors, gathering together with our children, right? But listen. When the ambassador takes his family to another nation, the children start learning the ways of the nation. and you have to give effort in order to keep them connected to the homeland. You have to talk about the homeland. You've got to teach about the homeland. You've got to sing the songs of the homeland. Holy, holy, holy is what we sing. Right? In the homeland. And you've got to feed them the bread of heaven. That's the homeland's food. Right? There's nothing like the food from the homeland. Now, this food, this American food is okay. But you should taste heavenly bread. When I went to Arkansas last weekend, I went to and I did the funeral for Kenny Morris. And in that funeral, the presence of God came. It was so beautiful because he was a humble man. He was a humble man. And God told me that they asked me to write something out that they could read to the service. And God said to me, no, you can't write this out. You have to deliver it. You have to deliver it personally. This is a message from me. And it's this. It's Matthew 10:23. Whoever acknowledges me before men, I will acknowledge before my Father and the angels of heaven. And God said, and I said to them at the funeral, I said, he's doing that right now. He's not saying this is an idea. He's saying, he sent me as a messenger to tell you this is what's happening. That Jesus has Kenny before the Father's throne, and he is acknowledging him and the angels of heaven because he's a humble man who was bold for God and loved him. It's beautiful, beautiful. And the Spirit came into the service. The Spirit came into the service. Kenny died after 4 years of Alzheimer's and not knowing anything or anyone, but he died with his hands in the air praising God. And I just said, we're going to join Kenny now. And we're going to start praising God now. And I lifted my hands. This was at the end of the service. I said, lifted my hands. I started praising God. God, you are amazing. God, I glorify you, God. And everybody joined in. I said, Kenny's doing it with us. Jesus is doing it with us. The angels are doing it with us. The whole room is doing it. And the power of God and the presence of God was there. And that's why afterwards the ladies of the church got together with me and they said, would you stay overnight and preach here tomorrow? But it wasn't me they wanted. It wasn't me they wanted. They tasted living water. And they wanted more. Right? And this should be the embassy of the kingdom of heaven should have faucets that say regular water, living water. You're right? What do you want? And turn the knob and get some. And while you're drinking that water, here's some bread. Right? And here, let's sing the songs that they cast their crowns at the feet of Jesus. That's the song from the homeland. That's from Revelation. Yes, Revelation, the words of that song are in here. It's like, right? And we sing the song. And the customs, we've got to teach our children the customs of the homeland, which are humility, honesty, forgiveness, honoring, grace, holiness, self-sacrificial love. Come on, right? There's an atmosphere. There's a way that people of the homeland treat each other. Right? There's a way that men treat women and women treat men in the kingdom. And we are we're a little demo through whom God is making his appeal to the world. In the kingdom, people get healed. Kristen, bless you, bless you, bless you, right? Come on. People get healed in the kingdom, and that's what we have to offer, prayers for healing, contending prayers for healing. And people know who they are in Christ. And that's why when Randy said, we have to start counteracting the words that are being spoken into children's lives, not only the children, but all of our lives, but our children, most especially, we have to counteract that with truth. No, that's not, they might say that about you, that you might be hearing that online or somewhere else, but here's the truth, right? Here's what your Father in heaven says about you. That's what we're releasing. It's an embassy. We're all ambassadors. Come on. It's an embassy, and our children need to be taught the ways of our homeland and sing the songs and eat the food and enjoy what it means to be in the homeland. We're going to do something right now with our children. Kat, is going to go get the children from the Sunday school so that the last part of our service today, instead of sitting and meditating, we are going to pray for our children. We're going to do it right now today. And we're going to just bless them. But please, please, if you can in any way make it on Wednesday, for us to come together Wednesday night, 6:30, to pray. We're going to worship. Right, Randy? We're going to worship. We're going to do the homeland stuff. This is what it looks like in the kingdom of heaven. We fall down. We lay our crowns at the feet of Jesus, right? And we're going to do that, and then we're going to pray, we're going to talk, and we're going to see, you know. Yeah, she's already got her hands full with a baby and a bottle. So if you've got little ones, the babies, if the parents can go and bring them back in for us. And Glenn, you want to just give us a little music here so the kids will not walk in? We gotta clap when the kids come in to make them feel like, what's going on? This is weird. Like they're marching us up in the front, right? You know, blindfolded. No. We want them to feel very, very welcome, and we just want to affirm them, okay? We want to tell them who they are, and we want to just ask God to bless them. Hey, there's... All right, there's more than that. Remember that bar graph, that the majority of the church is 3 to 11, so we're going to get them in here in a minute. But Jesus, we just pray that the children will walk into an atmosphere of the homeland, that we will be the people that they learn it from. God, let us be worthy of teaching our children the customs and the ways of the people of the homeland. We want them to hear the songs. We want them to see our passion. In the homeland, there is a passion for you, Jesus. Help them to see that passion in us. Help them to see love. My, how they love one another. And that's how they'll know that you're from the homeland. Because in the homeland, there's only one great one. We don't compare ourselves to each other. In the homeland, there's only one great one. And we're all just there. So here come our children. Welcome, children. Come on up to the front. Yeah, come on in. Come on up to the front. Yeah, all right. This is awesome. Come on up. Come on up. Come on up to the front. You can come up to the front. Yeah. Oh, hey, there come the boys' club. The boys' club. Come on up to the front, guys. All right. Yeah, there we go. All right. Come on up. Come on up. Yeah. You're our special guests today. Woo! Yeah. We are so glad to have you here today. Did you know that you guys are awesome? Come on, did you know that you're awesome? Did you know that you're wonderful? Yeah, you are awesome. Did you know that you are children of the King? Yes, you are sons and daughters of the King. Hallelujah. You got more. Okay. Well, you can stay up here. We're going to still keep going, and the little ones will join us in a minute. We just want to make sure that you know, who's your daddy in heaven? God. Yes, Jesus. Yeah. All right. We wanted to bless you guys today and let you know how special you are and how beautiful you are and how wonderful you are. And to bring that, here come our little ones. All right, yes. All right. All right, praise God. Come on up, Jason. All right. All right, everybody stand up and give them a round of applause for our children. We love you guys. Hey, Joseph, how you doing, buddy? We love you guys. Come on over here, bud. We love you guys. God bless you. We're going to pray a prayer for you. We're all going to lift up our hands in the church, and we're going to say, thank you for these children, Lord. They are awesome and beautiful in your eyes. You are their father. They are children of the King. They are beautiful. They are princes and princesses in the kingdom of God, and they are yours, and we bless them, and we thank you for them. In Jesus' name, amen. All right. All right. You guys can go, you can grab a flag, or you can go sit down with your parents, whatever you want to do now. We're going to close the service off. What do you got for us, Glenn? All right. Let's all stand. All right. Jesus, thank you for this day. We ask you to bless us as an embassy and an outpost of the kingdom of heaven on the earth. We ask you to bless our children. We ask you, God, to release your grace and your blessing and your love all over our church and all of our children and all of us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Praise God.